Something that I just found out yesterday, today has been declared a day of prayer over the state of Kentucky due to the Marshall County High School shootings. And Governor Bevin has asked that churches and people set aside this day to pray for them. So I would like for us just to stand a moment of respect and silence for the two students that were killed and the 12 that were wounded. And then I will lead us in prayer for that community as that is a terrible tragedy. So please just have a moment of silence for them, remember them, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, all over this state and all over this nation, maybe even all over this world, there are people that are praying for the people of Marshall County today. And whenever a tragedy like this strikes, many times we question and wonder what's going on. How could you allow this to happen? Lord, those questions are too big for us. So we just lay them at your feet, and we pray that you would bring comfort to the families that are affected, to the students that will forever remember that day. Lord, especially for the parents of the children who were killed and who were wounded. Lord, I also pray for the shooter. He's 15 years old, and I pray that you, through your love and through your grace, that you would change him. Who knows? He may be a future Apostle Paul that once was a murderer and became one of the greatest church planters and missionaries ever saw because he encountered you. And so, Father, I pray for him. I pray for his family. They're devastated. I pray that you would hold them all in your grace, and, Lord, that you would heal up that community. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. One other kind of family announcement. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I'm really impressed. I don't usually brag on people, but I'm really impressed with John's ability to lead worship today. I don't know if you know what is going on in his family. His wife, Rhea, is in the hospital for the next 30 days for preeclampsia with their unborn little baby, Jack Nelson. And he's here, he doesn't want to be here, wants to be with his wife, and as a good husband should. And so thank you for being here and leading us in worship, even though I know your heart is with your wife, as it should be. But wonderful. Thank you for leading us in worship and everything. And we are always lifting up Rhea in prayer. So, yes. And so, and where's little Ellie? Little Ellie next door? Yeah, awesome. Okay. Well, just letting you guys know, please be in prayer for the Kelly family, for Rhea, and pray for little Jack Nelson, the little unborn baby that will be here in about 34 days, I believe. So, anyway, do a little family business. But anyway, you guys that are visiting, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to stand up here and open up the scriptures and teach from God's word. We are in part 3 of our series. We're in a series called God's Top 10. If you would like to take out your Bibles, take out your YouVersion Bible app, whatever you want to use, you can find our outline on the events YouVersion Bible app. That, if you don't have the Bible app, that's fine. You can use your bulletin. There's an outline there. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along with us on the screens. But two weeks ago, we talked about the first commandment, which you shall have no other gods before me. Last week, we talked about you shall have no idols. And today, we're talking about something that's near and dear to my heart, which is commandment number 3, it says you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Guys, there's something that is concerning me more and more as I get old, and I'm in my 40s now, and I've been around long enough to see trends happening in society, and there's something that just really bothers me. It's not obvious, and it's not urgent. It's not going to make any headlines or cause any marches or get anyone upset and start a hashtag on Twitter. No one's going to do that. But this is what I see, is that we have very little regard for things that are sacred. Think about what we as a culture hold as sacred. There's really not much that we hold sacred. Several years ago, I was driving home after church on Mother's Day. Had a great worship service. I was fired up about spending the time with my wife and my mom and mother-in-law and celebrating the sacred responsibilities of motherhood and eating together and everything like that. And we live by Bell Place, which is a soccer field. And I drove by and I looked over, and there, to my shock, they were having soccer games. And I thought to myself, on Mother's Day? I mean, it was bad enough that it was on a Sunday, but Mother's Day? Who in the world would schedule a game on Mother's Day, I thought. This is the time to, like, this is a sacred day. This is something where we celebrate the sacred duty of motherhood and everything. And I believe in motherhood and fatherhood to be more than just words, guys. I believe them to be sacred responsibilities given and instituted by God. But here, and I saw these people playing sports on Mother's Day, and I was like, what is wrong with us? And then I started thinking, man, what else do we just diminish? What other sacred things do we treat as ordinary? And probably no bigger area of this than the name of God. Really. First two commandments are, shall know the gods for me, and shall have no idols. We talked about those last 2 weeks. Third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. Uh-oh. I mean, apparently God's name is a big deal. The name of God is not to be used lightly or irreverently. And there's a little church that I used to serve at. It's over on the corner of Brandon Road and Harrisburg Road. And it's a little bitty country church over there. And I did youth ministry there. And one Wednesday night, we were teaching about God's name. I was the associate youth minister. The head youth minister was teaching. And he told the kids, I'd rather you say, and he rattled off every swear word, the F word, the S word, D word, you know, everything that you could imagine. He said, I'd rather you say that than say, oh my, G, J, C, G, D, you know, the names of the Lord. Well, there's this little sixth grader whose granddaddy was an elder. And the little sixth grader went home and told his big bad granddaddy that the youth pastor had cussed at church on stage. And he didn't tell him the rest of the story. He didn't tell him what was going on. All he did was, hey, my youth minister was cussing at church. Well, next day the elder barged in our offices and said, my grandson said that you were cussing on stage at youth group last night. Is that true? And the youth minister said, yeah, but. And the elder cut him off and said, oh, my G. And he proceeded to tell us that he didn't want that kind of language around his grandson, and he ended, and I quote, for Christ's sake. Sir, the youth minister said quietly, it was a lesson on taking the Lord's name in vain. I told them I'd rather hear swear words than have them use the kind of language you just used in here. Needless to say, the meeting kind of went downhill from there. But I agreed with the youth minister. Because there isn't any command in Scripture, saying F word and S word. And obviously, we're supposed to keep our mouths clean of profanity. But it's very clear how God feels about his name being used. If you look at Leviticus 24, 15 to 16, this is the Old Testament. Look what happened to you if you misuse the name of the Lord. Say the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them. So back in biblical times, if you hit your thumb with a hammer and you said the name of the Lord, you would be hauled in front of a mob and they would throw rocks at you until you die. That's how serious it was taken back then. And they took it so seriously that the Jewish people, even today, don't write the name of God out for fear of belittling it. Many times you will see someone write G-D. For God. They don't even write it out. However, it's like Mother's Day. We've slowly drifted away from respecting God's name. And now the name of God is thrown around so carelessly, so irreverently, so callously. You say, Dave, what's the big deal? What's in a name? I mean, it's just a word, right? Just a word? I mean, come on. Well, here's the reason it's a big deal. And if we don't understand this, we just won't get this. Okay? But here's the reason it's a big deal. You cannot separate the name from the person. Let's say that I'm talking to a guy named John, and I say, John's an idiot. And he gets offended. He gets upset. And I say, well, I wasn't really talking about you. I was talking about your name. John would say, you can't separate the name John from me. I am John. Name means the person. You can't separate the name of God from God himself. Therefore, every time you say the word God, whether it's carelessly or whether it's in worship, you are talking about the God of the universe. The name means the person. That's why the name of Jesus Christ should never be used as an exclamation. That's why I tell my kids, I don't ever want you to text OMG. I don't want you to do that. Because that I know what that stands for. And that's using the name of the Lord carelessly. That's why we should place good, strong boundaries around the name of God. Honor it. Keep it separate. Keep it sacred, you guys. This is a God. This is God you're talking about. God and his name are one. And that's why the Bible takes the name of God so seriously. That's why we should too. Okay, but I'm not going to stand up here and just tell you not to use the name of God. I'm not that would be a waste of a sermon because anyone can do that. Anyone can say, okay, well, these words are taboo and I'm not going to say those. Good, let's go home. No, that's not the purpose here. And if that's all you hear, you're missing it. I'm suggesting something completely different. We can avoid using God's name and think we've really accomplished something, but that's not what's going on here. I'm suggesting something far more radical, far more amazing, far more dangerous than simply avoiding using the Lord's name as a swear word or in vain. I'm suggesting that we develop a passion for God's name, a passion for God's name, one that's not just up here, but a passion that is right here for the name of God. Isaiah 26:8 says this, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts." Oh, that's good stuff. That fires me up. Your name, your renown, the desire of my heart. My all-consuming passion, the renown of God, the greatness of God, the name of God being elevated and glorified all over this world is our one all-consuming passion. And that's what it means to develop a passion for God's name. That's what it means to respect God's name. It's more than just not texting OMG to your friend. It means that God's glory, God's name, God's renown, seeing God gain glory all over this world is the thing that concerns you most. It is the single driving passion in your life. That's what I'm talking about today. And guys, when you develop a passion for God's name, everything changes. Everything changes. The first thing that changes is our worship. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." Don't miss that. Don't miss that. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. And what does that mean, Dave? I'll tell you. Names, guys, refer to relationships. I'm known by a lot of names. Some of them aren't very nice. We won't discuss those. But in restaurants, I'm known to the host or hostess as Mr. Keebler, party of five. I don't know why it's so hard to say Kibler. I don't understand that, but it's always Keebler. To the East Middle School soccer team, I'm known as Coach. They don't call me Mr. Keebler, they call me Coach. To the guys I play soccer with, I'm known as Kibbs. Some of you call me Pastor Dave. To my kids, I'm known as Daddy. To my wife, I'm known as, "Hey, did you make up the bed like I asked you to?" I think that's what my name is. Seems she says it every day. And listen here, ladies. If a guy tells you he'll do something, he'll do it. No need to remind us every 6 months. Got it? Okay. All right. But see, each one of those names, you guys, each one of those names refers to what kind of relationship I have with the people saying it. The hostess at the restaurant doesn't call me Kibbs. We're not like that. The kids I coach on the soccer team don't call me David. They're not on a first name basis with me. See, the same is true of worship, guys. You cannot worship God without relationship. Lots of people struggle with worship, and that's understandable because it's a complicated thing. Worship is simply acknowledging everything that God is through everything that you are. From the root of your heart and the root of your gut, you're recognizing everything that God is. That's what worship is. And there's personal worship when you're alone by yourself. You worship God every single time. You make a decision that honors him. That's worship. We worship God through giving, which we just did. We worship God through singing corporately. We worship God through taking communion. We worship God when we prioritize reading scripture and praying over the things that demand our time. There are lots of ways that we worship. But at the core of worship is your relationship to God. Don't miss that. When we get together for church as worship, it's a personal encounter with God. You're personally encountering. That's what the scripture says. And the Bible says that wherever two or three people are gathered, there are a lot more than two or three of us in here today, God is there. And so when we begin to sing, when we begin to give, when we begin to take communion, when we go through these forms of worship, when we open up God's word and stay together, how do you approach him, church? How do you approach him? Well, I remember being in seminary and having a discussion about this. This was back in the 90s, and Bill Clinton was president back then. And back in the 90s, when I was in seminary, churches were going through what was called worship wars. I don't know if any of you guys were in church in the 90s. Some of you guys weren't even alive during that time, and that's cool. I'm glad you're here. Let me tell you what the 90s were like. Pipe organs were being replaced by worship bands. Pastors were changing from wearing suits to wearing jeans and t-shirts, and there were major arguments about how Sunday morning should be conducted. And I'm not making commentary on any way of doing things because we respect all worship styles. However people want to worship God, that's great. We're not saying one way or the other. But a classmate of mine said, if you were meeting with the President of the United States, President Bill Clinton, would you wear warm-ups and a t-shirt? Well, that was a good question. That was a really good question. He said, he's just a human. How much more should we dress to meet God? Well, there was a kind of a stunned silence. No one really said anything because, I mean, he had a really good point. And then the oldest member of the class, a guy's probably in his 50s, well, I wasn't expecting this at all, spoke up. He said, when Chelsea Clinton, daughter, she was a teenager at the time. When Chelsea goes in to talk with her dad, do you think she wears a dress and formal clothes? Does she wear her house shoes and her bathrobe, maybe casual clothes, walk in without an appointment? Because she's not seeing the President of the United States, she's seeing her dad. I'm not here to make commentary on what people should wear to church. That's way too small a question. I don't really care. I really don't. That's up to you. But what I am saying is that when you develop a passion for God's name and you move into relationship with Him, it changes your worship because you begin to approach God as Father, not as the President of the United States. You begin, when Jesus prayed, he used the term Abba. Yes, it's more than just a cool band from Sweden. Abba means daddy. And you say, well, that's Jesus, not us. Actually, the Apostle Paul said that God has adopted us as sons and daughters, and therefore we can call him Abba. We can call him Father. We can call him Dad. And guys, when you understand that, your worship changes. Name of God changes our worship. Now when we get together as a church, we don't stand off in fear or discomfort or worrying about looking cool or anything like that. Because we get together at church, this is our dad, this is someone we know, this is someone we're familiar with who beckons us into his presence to glorify his great name. Changes everything. It's a genuine, heartfelt, encompassing the whole person. You approach God in worship, like, and you want to see his name lifted up, magnified, exalted. Made huge for the world to see because you know him. A passion for God changes our worship. It changes your Sunday morning experience. Well, it does. The second thing it does, Bo, it does more than just Sunday morning. A passion for God's name changes our lifestyle, our very lifestyle. And this is where the rubber starts meeting the road, people. Romans 22, 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Christians in Rome. He says this, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As is written, God's name is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. A passion for God's name moves us to evaluate major areas of our life that we had never previously considered. I noticed something when I was working among teenagers as a youth minister. And they were making some pretty major lifestyle decisions. And I realized that they operated at a very shallow level. And that's not to criticize anybody in here. It's just an observation. They look at something and say, such as a lifestyle decision, like a big life decision of how far should I go with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? And they, instead of asking a deep question, they would say, well, what's wrong with that? They would say, well, kissing. What's wrong with that? Touching. What's wrong with that? They would come and ask me. And I would tell them, you're already sunk because you're asking the wrong question. I would offer a much different approach. And I said, I want you to ask, instead of what's wrong with it, I want you to ask this question. Does this action make the name of God look great? Does this action that you're about to take Make the name of God look glorious to an unbelieving world. That's the question that Christians need to be asking, not what's wrong with it. Does this action with my boyfriend or girlfriend shout to the world the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God? Does this lifestyle decision make the name of God, his word, his ways look great, look awesome, look glorious? Far too many Christians trash the name of God, not by saying it. Not by saying JC or GD, but by making lifestyle decisions that make the name of God look small and irrelevant. See, guys, I heard this quote, and I want to share it with you. Your life is the only Bible most people ever read. Your actions are the only sermon most people ever hear. And your words are the only worship song most people will ever listen to. I wasn't going to make commentary on this, but because it's so pervasive, a lot of you guys know there's a church in Lexington that's been in the news a lot. It's our mother church. It's where I came from. They planted us. A lot of you were members there. And I'm not going to make commentary on whether it's right or wrong. I'm not, because I'm not there. I don't know all the details. But I do know this, is that all the trouble that's going on over there is making the name of God look very small. It's making the name of God look very bad. The actions of everyone, I'm talking staff, lay people, everything, has made the name of God a mockery in this community and in this nation. I was reading in Kentucky.com about what's going on, and I'm not going to give any details, but news say there's some major problems there. And it's been on display for the whole world to see. And one of the comments on the Kentucky.com story, and I'm going to read it word for word. It says this: articles like this just give me the warm fuzzies. Armed, off-duty cops posted at the doors, cease and desist letters, warnings of criminal charges for trespassing, all in the true spirit of Christian fellowship and grace. Allegations of theft, misuse of funds, a vastly overpaid minister, and rubber stamp board of elders. Ha! What a circus of low-life clowns strutting about in petty, vindictive little kingdoms. You guys all deserve each other. Praise Jeebus for setting an example for all to follow. Ha! That was one of those comments on that article. The entire situation is heartbreaking. I'm not up here casting judgment on anyone, whether it's pastor or the congregants. I'm simply asking the question, does this make the name of God look great? Do these actions shout to the world the goodness and greatness of God? I wish that both pastor and congregants would have been asking those questions before it made it into the news. We need to start asking that question. When asking lifestyle decisions, begin asking the deeper questions because of your passion for God's name. Will your actions shout to the world the greatness of God's name, or will it cause for mockery? Will dating this person shout to the world my passion for God's name? Are our actions towards each other making the name of God look great? Do the websites I visit, do the thoughts I have, the words that I'm out, do those make God's name look great? Those are the questions we need to be asking, because it will change us. Passion for God's name moves you from simply asking what's wrong with it to saying the deeper question. And the third thing that happens, it changes our priorities. Exodus 9:16, Moses speaks these words to Pharaoh as he's telling Pharaoh to let his people go. He says, "But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Those are spoken to Pharaoh, but I think those are spoken to you this morning. I have raised you up. I have placed you here. You are not an accident. You are in Catalyst Christian Church this morning. You are a part of Central Kentucky. You are in this community for a reason, for this very reason, that God may show his power through you and that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God has specifically called you to this time and place. You're not a random accident. You're not just taking up space. Most of us don't think of in those terms, though, but it's the truth. And when you get a hold of this, everything changes. Preacher Tony Campolo, one of my favorite preachers, told a story. He took a bunch of his students down to Haiti on a mission trip. And there had been a flu epidemic. Anybody here had the flu recently? It's been bad. There are over 60 deaths in Kentucky alone. Well, flu in America, you get sick for a week, but flu down in Haiti, down in malnourished place, you die. All right, and the group from Eastern College went through the shanty towns of Haiti, and they were going around with a guy with a wheelbarrow. And every morning, the guy would make his rounds with a wheelbarrow, and the parents would bring out their children that had died during the night and would place them in the wheelbarrow, and he would take them to a mass grave where they would be buried every single morning. One particular morning, there were 14 children that were stacked into the wheelbarrow. And Tony noticed there were two guys, one we'll call him Charlie, and one named Brian, that were so intensely moved by this. Both were top students. They were both pre-med. And they were going to be doctors. And both of them, when they saw this, They saw the tragedy down there. They both said, "Doc, when we get back, we are going to med school and we're going to start serving here. We're going to serve so that nothing like this ever happens again." Well, they went on to med school, both of them. They both became doctors. Ken Paulo said 10 years later on the streets of New York, he ran into Charlie. And he said to his credit, he had become a doctor. But he was not. He did not do what he said he was going to do. He became a plastic surgeon. And he made his living, $500,000 a year or so, doing breast enhancement. And as Charlie was telling Tony all his great success stories and everything, Tony Campolo said, "Charlie, stop. You're upsetting me." He said, "What happened to you? Charlie, you had a dream and you had a vision and you got a purpose. You had a calling placed on your life and you sold out for a couple hundred thousand bucks a year. What happened to you? What happened to your purpose? What happened to your decision to make the name of God look great and among the least and among the unreached people and the people that are poverty stricken? You were going to make the name of God great. And said you sold out for a jacuzzi and a BMW. What happened to you, Charlie?" A few months later, he heard from Brian. And Brian had gotten his MD and he'd moved to Nicaragua. And Monday through Friday, he worked as a doctor. And then on Saturdays, he would get in his plane. And he would fly to the most remote parts of Nicaragua. And would preach the gospel as he cared for people that couldn't afford medical care. He would earn money Monday through Friday, and then he would fly and then give out free medical care. And as he gave free medical care, he preached the gospel, and he was planting churches in these remote areas. He was not making any money because he spent it all on his ministry. And Tony Campbell was so fired up about it that he flew down there to go see it. And as he went into this poverty-stricken village, a group of armed communist militia showed up, and they didn't like what he was doing. And one of them was a young man, and he sat there with his AK-47, and he watched the free medical clinic, and he watched Brian preach the gospel. And Tony looked at the young man and said, "Aren't you going to stop him?" Kind of taunting him. And the young man said this. He said, "What can I do? The people listen. He's earned the right to be heard." Two people, both moved, both with a calling. One decided to make the name of God look great among the least and the most unreached and the poor. The other decided to use his skills to make himself look good. Right now, we have a choice. Whose name is going to look good because of your life? Is it you or is it God? I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. And as we continue to worship, I want that question to linger over this congregation. Are you about the business of making God's name look huge? Look great. Changes everything. It changes our worship. It changes our priorities. It changes our lifestyle. The passion for the name of God consumes us all. So I just want you guys maybe to pray with me real quick. Lord, I've realized I've made your name so small. I've made it so small. I've minimized your great name. I've used your name as a common swear word. I've lived in a way that has dishonored your great name. I've made decisions that don't shout your greatness and your glory. Lord, change me. Change me into someone that is described in Isaiah 2, 6, 8. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you, your name, and your renown, the desires of our hearts. Change me into that kind of a person, Lord. Change me and make me a person that makes your name look great.